Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Father, we ask that God, that you would give us great wisdom and great insight as we look upon your word. God, there are issues that we just don't understand. And sometimes, God, we're not to understand until we get to heaven. But Lord, there are principles and concepts that we need to really have awakened within our own heart and our own conscience. And Lord, this is one of those evenings that we need to hear what your Spirit has to say. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take my mouth and my heart and my mind and use it for your glory. As we look at a man that made history, but Lord, ended up in hell, who was the one who betrayed the Son of God, who kissed him, and yet was called to be an apostle. Father, may we be warned by your Spirit that if we do not take heed, Lord, likewise we could fall. So help us not to lightly esteem the things that we hear and read. Help us, Lord, to anchor our lives into Jesus Christ and not into things. And Father, we are talking about our spiritual life and the importance of those things that you called us to. So give us diligence, give us wisdom, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at this morning and don't want to spend too much time concerning really the call of Judas Iscariot there in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and through verse 16. In verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, or actually a son of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. And we gave the definition of fellowship and the importance of loving the Lord and having God love you. And as I shared this morning, I think it's extremely important, more than ever before, that you would allow the Lord to love you, because it's in that love that you will find yourself secure. When you are being loved as a child and you are being loved by the grandparents, and you grow up in a home that there's lots of love, there's something different. When I look in the mirror, sometimes I see a guy that sometimes can be a little bit insecure. But when I look at my son, there's absolutely no insecurity in his life whatsoever. My dad was an alcoholic. Nathan's father, me, was a pastor. I grew up in a bowling alley and in the pool halls. He grew up in church. He grew up around love and a type of love that we had to learn from God. And so in that atmosphere of love, you just do things a different way. So much of the weirdness in our life is based upon us not being loved. So we draw attention to ourselves, and we do things different, trying to draw attention to be loved. And so the number one issue in life is to be forgiven. The number two issue is to be loved. And then to know how to do things. And then to know that you are important, an instrument, a channel, to be used by God. Then to have someone stand behind you with the authority that will move heaven and hell. And this is what he offered to those who would follow him. And then he declared that we would do greater works than he did. And so we came to the conclusion of fellowship that it was Judas Iscariot that violated the very thing in his own heart, that he would not allow God, Jesus Christ, to love him, would not learn from him, did not really see himself as an instrument to be used by God, and therefore did not want the authority that went with it. And so when it came down to the very last area of his life, he was willing to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, which is about $10 today. And we know that 30 pieces of silver was what a slave was given for a day. So, interesting when you begin to look at his life, that there's something I think that's really important to realize. It says in James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt ye any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So in that passage there in James chapter 1 verse 13 through 16 is really the birth, the conception, the growth, the development, the adulthood, and finally the death of sin. So the first thing that we need to understand tonight is that sin is a process. It is something that begins to eat away, begins to gnaw away at your life. One of the unfortunate things that we have done with Judas Iscariot is we have read history backwards instead of reading history forward. Whenever you study history, you start from their beginning and go all the way up to the very end, but we start with Judas Iscariot where he betrayed the Lord, and that's where we kind of end. But there was a history to his life. There was a call upon his life. He was a Jew. He was given the name Judas after Judas Maccabees. He definitely probably came from a godly family, raised by a godly parents and mother. And we find later on that his father's name was Simon, and he was this father of this child that absolutely turned and betrayed the Lord. I came across a little thought. Thoughts become acts. Acts become habits. Habits become character. Character shapes destiny. I want to read that to you again. A thought becomes an act. I begin to think something. It becomes an act. It says of Eve that when she thought, she lusted and she took. So the thought in her mind caused her to take of the fruit. The act becomes a habit. I do it once, I want to do it again. The habit becomes a character. In other words, the habit begins to dictate your character. It changes your life. The character determines your destiny. So you take a man who's married and happy and loving his family, and you put the thought in his mind of a woman on an island by himself. The thought continues to develop within his mind to the point that he now begins to look. He begins to notice that other women are more prettier than his own wife. He begins to see that they are thinner and taller and just different in every other area. He's thinking so much that he's now beginning to act. Driving by the beach, looking down the street, pondering, hesitating. It becomes a habit. Finally, he breaks down, buys a magazine. And he now has a habit of looking at the magazine. The magazine has enticed his mind to the point of passion. Now it's beginning to draw him to the character of his own heart. He's one way here, another way there, and what he is in private, no one really knows. His friends begin to see that his character is changing, that he's not as quick to fellowship, not quick to stay around, wants to go home, wants to be by himself all the time, and the character begins to develop. And all of a sudden, one day, he goes out and Satan has set him up, and he goes to bed with a gal and commits adultery, and he turns away, walks away, and never comes back and faces the Lord. Well, what happened? It happened with a thought. I just want you to know tonight, that's where sin starts, with a thought. And I believe, more than any time in my whole Christian walk, that the reason why Satan has such a field day is because our minds are not in God's Word. Satan knows that the greatest weapon he has against you is your mind. If he can cause you to doubt, if he can cause you to begin to question, if he can place within your mind or your thought other actions or other things or other images, if he can bring up visions and pictures and dreams and ambitions, and he can develop your mind to a point that you are just out of control with your thought, then those thoughts will turn to act. Act will turn to character, and character will turn to your destiny. So if you look at Judas and say, well, he fell, that's not right. There was a process. If you look at some of the people that you know who have fallen away from the Lord and you think, how could they have done it? Well, it's been a long process. If you look at a tree that's been fallen and you say, how could that mighty sequoia be fallen? If you walk up to it, you find out that it's been eaten by termites and it snapped in the wind. And so there is the greatest of all sin. It's the inward working of the enemy. It's not what people see. It's not what I talk about. It's what happens inside of me. What goes on in my mind. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, it says, he took Ezekiel by the back of his head and drug him into a hole in the wall. And he said, I want to show you what is in the mind of my priest. And there God took him inside this wall, and on this wall was pornography and all types of things. And God said to Ezekiel, this is in the minds of the people who run the church. This is what is in their minds, and their back is turned towards my temple. In other words, he was showing Ezekiel what was really going on in the minds and hearts of the people that were running the temple. They had turned their back, and they had turned their thoughts, and they had turned their life. Well, we're coming to this man, Judas Iscariot, who comes from a different city, has been trained in a different way, and many believe that he was a thief from the very beginning. Of course, the Lord mentions that. Now, I have to say, from the very beginning of this study, I cannot say with absolute authority that everything I'm going to say to you is going to be accurate. I can read the scriptures, I can try to develop them, but if you come and say, was he demon-possessed? I'd have to say, yeah. Well, was there ever a time that he wasn't? And I would have to say, probably so. Well, which one is it? And I would have to say, I'm not really sure. Because it does say that a devil, one among you, is the devil. And in the Greek, it's not devilish, it is devil. And so you begin to realize that that is an interesting thing. Was he ever saved? I don't really know. I tend not to believe that he was ever saved, and now they are coming out. I was talking to someone the other day, and actually tonight, and they even mentioned the thing that they possibly believe that he wasn't even a Jew. I don't know that either. A lot of things have said about him, but let's jump in and see what we can develop and what we can look at. And I pray that it really kind of is an open eye, open heart to you. I think, first of all, that he was unique. I think he was different. And I think he was extremely strong in who he was. And I think that is something that really drew the Lord to him. Now, some will say that the Lord really never asked him to come, but he actually volunteered, and that's how they twist this whole thing. But Jesus said that he prayed, and then he called 12. So I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus called this man. The uniqueness about him is that we find that his name is Judas, and I've mentioned to you before, is actually comes from the word Judas Maccabees. There around 160 B.C., where Judas Maccabees overtook Antiochus Epiphanes and was able to cleanse the temple. So he was one of the famous men. And so many women in Israel named their children Judas. We find it's short for Jude. And so even the mother of our Lord named one of her boys Jude, which comes from Judas, which means Judas of Maccabees. So here, Mary, the mother of Christ, really enjoyed this name. We know that in Israel today, after this happened, that when they try to get the sheep and lure them into the slaughter, they will take a goat, and the goat usually goes out and draws the sheep, and the goat brings the sheep to the slaughter. Well, they call that goat today in Israel a Judas goat. There's a tree in the far east, and it's a beautiful tree, but it's very bitter to the taste, and they call that tree Judas tree. So today, the name Judas has been totally destroyed, because it now means a traitor, it now means one who is betrayed. The word Iscariot is a word that means his birthplace. He was the son of Simon in John chapter 13, verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we know that he had a father, of course, and that father's name was Simon. And we find that in John chapter 13, verse 2. The word Judas Iscariot, the word Iscariot, is a word that means a man of Kerith. And Kerith was a town in Joshua, in chapter 15, that was Kerith Jaffa. And it means that he was from the upper part by Hebron, which is in the area of Judah, which is a different part of Judah rather than Galilee. So we know that the 11 apostles came from Galilee. This one came from a upper city, a different place, and his name means one from Kerith. And he was from a band that despised the Galileans. So that gives me a little bit of insight to his personality. He was one that looked down upon people. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, because he said that he thought that what Mary did was a waste. So he didn't really value what people did. He was one that was interested in just material things. We also find that he had other names in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, and in Mark chapter 3, verse 19, he is known as one who was the betrayer. In Luke chapter 6, verse 16, he was known as one that was a traitor. In John chapter 6, verse 70, John declares that he was the devil. In John chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus declared that he was a thief. Now this is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said that he was a castaway. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, in the Greek, I beat my body and I bring it under subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway means to be disproved, or to be disassociated, or to be disconnected. So he was one of the apostles, but he fell from that tremendous place of authority because he did not keep his body, did not keep his mind, did not keep his heart. He was chosen by the Lord, we said this morning, and if you want to turn, you can, or just maybe get the tape. In John 13, verse 10, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed need not save wash his feet, but he is clean everywhere, and ye are clean, but not all. And the very next verse in verse 11 of John chapter 13, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye all are not clean. So there, when he was washing their feet, he knew exactly that Judas was the one. Then in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, a couple of things I find out from my Lord is, number one, that he would even let this person even close to him, which tells me a little bit about his confidence and who he was. Oftentimes we push people away because we are afraid of what they're going to do. He was afraid of no man. So I, in my own heart, want to be like my Lord and have the strength of love to be able to embrace anyone without getting weird. So I need God to work in my life to make me stronger to be able to accept whoever comes into my life, to deal graciously. And the teacher I have is Pastor Chuck, and when you travel with him, he is the most gracious man you've ever seen. He's not Pastor Steve, he's gracious. And I have been more convicted traveling with him of how he will just sit there for hours and hours and take care of the people. He's gracious. And so my Lord was gracious. He also allowed him at the table. I don't know if I would invite my enemy to eat lunch with me. I think I would rather shoot him and have a good burrito afterwards. I just can't see taking the guy who's talking about me here at Calvary Chapel to In-N-Out and having an In-N-Out. Unless he's buying, then maybe that might help. But I'd rather just kind of deal with him and then go eat by myself. But the strength to break bread. And then to allow him to kiss you on the cheek when you know that he has come, and then to say to him, friend. So there was a relationship that Christ, I believe, had with Judas. But it was a very strained relationship, and you have to remember that for 3 years, Jesus knew everything he thought. He knew what man thought. He knew his actions. He knew when he was going to betray. He knew that he was at the priest. He knew everything about the man, but Jesus was able to keep things together because at the Last Supper, you remember, he said, one of you will betray me. And what did everyone say? Is it I? No one pointed to Judas, which means Jesus never, ever gave any evidence that Judas was the one. Which tells me that God does not want to hurt my reputation. Which gives me great freedom that I don't have to protect it. I just have to love the Lord and He'll do the rest. So in that understanding, it gives me great insight to find out the man that I'm not. I don't want my enemies to kiss me. I don't want to have dinner with them. I don't want them to have to wash my feet or me wash their feet. And I just want them out of my life. Well, Jesus, I believe, looked for every opportunity to minister the love of God, which tells me tonight that no matter where I'm at, He'll never give up on me. So that's what I've learned in my own heart, that no matter how bad I ever become, or how much I ever hurt, or what I ever do to anyone else, though the world gives up on me, and though the church gives up on me, and though my family gives up on me, my Lord will never give up on me. That is a confidence that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I will be with you to the ends of the earth, that I will start and finish that which I have started. And so that is the encouragement we need to hear. We also find in John chapter 6, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed and not, and who should betray him. In John chapter 6, it was written a year before the crucifixion. Then in chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He speaketh of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that he should betray him, being one of the 12. In other words, he knew. Now some people will say, well, he was predestined. And the word predestined means that he was ordained, preordained by God. Which means that God made Judas for one reason and one reason only. That he would be born, that he would betray the Son of God, that he would eat bread, and then he would kiss the Son, and then he would kill himself, and that would be the end of his life. And many people believe that. I personally don't. You say, well, the scriptures say here that he had the devil. Well, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So what do you do with that? We can become instruments. We can become instruments of Satan. Just because when you are a Christian, if you begin to gossip and take away someone's good name, you are an instrument of Satan. Not that you are possessed. But I really believe it's more foreknowledge than it is predestination. And the reason why is because Satan did not create Lucifer to turn on the world. He created Lucifer to be one to worship. But it was Lucifer who turned on God. And in my Bible, I read that all the things that God made was good. So I have a difficult time in my theology to believe that God makes evil. I believe that God gives a free will. And the reason why is very simple. Those little dolls that you used to buy and pull the string, you remember those? You would pull the string and say, "Hi, I love you. I really love you." And you all day pull that string. Well, God could make you that way. Where you would walk down the street and God would pull the string, "Hi, praise God, I'm Steve Mays, you need Jesus Christ." He'd pull the string and, "Hi, I want to preach a message. Turn with me to John chapter 3. He'd just keep pulling this, and though I would be obedient, he would never know if it was from my heart. And because he's God, and because he's sovereign, and because he needs no one, and because he is before anything ever existed, and by him all things were made, and without him nothing was made, we find that he created. But he didn't create you because he needs you to love him. Because if he needed you to love him, then he wouldn't be God, because then God would need something, and God doesn't need anything, so God doesn't need your love. You say, "Well, I don't really understand all that." Well, if God would have to have your love, or God would have to have the church, then God would have a need, and if he's going to be God, he has no need because he's self-sufficient. And so the God that you serve needs nothing. But he made you because he wanted to love you. And you were made for the praises of his glory. And you were made for one reason and one reason only, that you would bring honor and praise and glory to the one that you made. And that's why we're never happy until we find our place with God. So he made Lucifer, he made Gabriel, he made Michael the archangel, but Lucifer chose to turn. And he fell from heaven, and he drew a third part of the stars, and we know them to be angels, and he drew one third of the angels, and so the angels had a free moral will. So when God made man, he placed within man and within the creation a free moral agency to make a choice. Now, if you really love someone, you got to give them a choice. When your daughter grows up, you got to let her date. "No, I don't." "Yes, you do." If you don't, then you send a message that you don't trust her. But that's what love is all about, trust. Can you imagine God letting his whole work with these 12 boys? This is hard for me to believe. So when God made man, he made him in his image. He had to make him with the capacity to make a choice that was good or bad. So he placed the tree in the middle of the garden for one reason and one reason only, to give him an option to either yield his life to God or walk away from God. If he didn't do that, then he didn't make me in his image. Because whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, according to Nebuchadnezzar. But God is able to do whatever he wants to do, and that is the great thing about our God. So when he gave you the choice, which is the cursed thing that we hate, and we cry out, "Lord, don't let me go that way. Don't let me eat that pizza tonight. God, I really don't want to do it." But if you want to go buy a pizza, you're going to go buy a pizza. That is the stubborn will. That is your determining facting of what you want in your life. That's the choice that God gave. So that's why I don't believe that Judas was predestined. I believe that he was foreknown. I believe that Jesus continued to reach out to this evil. And there's no doubt that he was evil. We read that in Matthew 26, verse 16, "And from that time he sought opportunity how to betray him. So we're not saying that Judas was a good guy. We're saying that he was evil. He was looking for an opportunity where he would be able to betray. He was cunning. We also read in John 18:2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. So he had a mind. He was able to know exactly where Jesus was at all the time. He was like a CPA. He was pretty brilliant. In Mark 14:11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and sought how they might conveniently betray him. So there was a scheme. There was a plan. There was a traitor who was turning on the Lord. In John 13:30, he then, having received the bread, went immediately out into the night. And I think John, being a mystic, talks about the night. He was a man of the night. He was a man of darkness. And I think the Lord definitely saw that and knew that. In Matthew 26, verse 48, and I'll tie all this together. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whom I shall kiss, the same is he, hold fast. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We read in Zechariah 11, verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, and I priced at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So there was a prophetic prophecy concerning his own action. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a great falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which is the son of the devil. And so many believe that Judas is an incarnate of Satan. I personally don't, but could be wrong later on. I do believe with all my heart that in Psalm 55, verse 12 through 16, it does speak of Ahithophel, who was the grandfather of Bathsheba, who David slept with. So when David went to bed with Bathsheba, her grandfather was Ahithophel, who was David's counselor. Let me read this to you. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have bore it. Neither was it he that hated me, then I could have magnified myself against him. I should hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in the company. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is their dwelling among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Many believe, and I do believe, that is a prophetic prophecy concerning Judas Iscariot. So it tells me very simply that in the understanding of this man, that he was one who was out to get even with the Lord. But I do believe there was a process. You remember in the Gospel of John that they came to Bethany, and it says that he was in the house of the leper. And Mary came and took the box and broke it upon his body and poured the ointment there. And it says that Judas became irate. He became very angry. That was the turning point of Judas. I make that point because the anger turned him all the way around. I think anger has the potential of destroying your life. I have never really understood bitterness in my life. My mother was always very, very forgiving. But last year, I went through a difficult time, and I experienced bitterness for the first time in my life. I really honestly mean that. You say, you're kidding. No, I don't really have a problem with bitterness. But I allowed the anger to take root, and I became bitter. And it about took me out of the ministry. It took away the love, took away the hope. It focused me on everything that was wrong. And I remember going in and talking to Pastor Chuck and saying, I feel like I did when I first got saved coming out of the biker group. I don't care what happens to the family. I don't care. And he looked at me and he just simply said, you're bitter. I said, no, I'm not bitter. But I was bitter. Well, thank the Lord that he gave me the opportunity, and God willing, that will never happen again. But I believe that possibly Judas joined Jesus for all the wrong motives. But I really can't even go there because my motive is not always right. I think really honestly, the Bible declares that Jesus called him. Jesus just wanted Judas. I mean, I really just want to read it that way in my life. Jesus wanted Stephen. Jesus wanted Bob. Jesus wanted Jill. And in that desire, the moment you respond, all hell is going to break loose. Darkness is going to be an issue that was never an issue before. We were children of darkness. We are children of wrath. And we were alienated from God, but the moment I gave my life to Christ, Satan has been after me ever since. And we read that he's a roaring lion. Well, in the breaking of the box, he said we could have sold it for 300 pence. But Jesus said that he was a thief and he didn't really care about Christ. It tells me that there was a hostility between him and Jesus. And I believe that's what happens in our Christian walk. I believe every one of us, if we were to really be honest, our real beef is with God. It's not with your husband. It's with God. And when you look at Judas, you realize that Judas was one by himself. He was not part of the 11. So I'm sure he felt disconnected. I think Jesus, knowing that he was evil, did not bring him into the inner group. Peter, James, and John were brought into the inner group. And so I think the insecurity began to eat away. I think it bothered him to the point of just getting angry that he was not included. So he began to seek opportunity. When they went to the house in Bethany, he was talking about dying. That was the decision that he made to turn because he didn't want to die. He was in this thing not to die. And it was there at the house that he, after he was rebuked openly, that he didn't do very well. And so the process I see in the life of bitterness is oftentimes something doesn't go the way I really think it should go. I'm left out. When I talk to you, when I talk to people, it seems like, why are you so angry with the church? Well, if you work it all the way back, it was like, well, they didn't say hi to me, or they didn't choose me. Or they went with someone else. Well, the question I have is, does that give you a right to walk away from God? Or does it give you a right to be so angry that you don't want to fellowship with God? Or does it give you a right to blame God because things aren't going right in your life? No. Maybe it wasn't God's will. And if the church blew it, then maybe God didn't want you there. He wants you someplace else. But if you're so bitter, you can't even hear what God wants to say. So there are disappointments in life, and I think we don't know how to deal with disappointments. I don't. Sometimes I'm afraid to open the mail because it's disappointing. I get phone messages, and what do they want? Because I'm so cautious to so many things, and yet it's unbiblical because you're to think on that which is good and that which is kind and that which is lovely. You're not to dwell upon that which is evil. So here he was not chosen from Galilee. He was different. And so I think that was a problem. Definitely he was probably the smartest of all of them. And to be able to handle the very wealthy woman of that day, Mary, the mother there in Zebedee, the wife of Zebedee was very wealthy. They believe it was in her house that so many things happened. But if his education got in the way, then we find that what a tragic thing, because he was disappointed. When he wasn't chosen for the inner group, he was disappointed. When he was corrected in front of people, he was really disappointed. When he heard that Christ was going to go to the cross, he was really disappointed, because if he had joined for a political reason, he wanted to take over Rome, but he cut his area real quick because he realized that he was in the wrong group. And all the way through, it was one disappointment in his life. But all the time, and this is what's so important, all the time, God, Jesus Christ, was giving him hope. It was like the greatest love story when you really look at the life of Judas Iscariot and Jesus Christ. First of all, why would Jesus choose him? I don't know. All I can tell you, it was his omnipotent, with satanicness, with a human will. And I believe that Jesus could win. But in this case, Jesus confessed, "I've only lost one. I couldn't turn him. I couldn't get into his heart. He wouldn't let me in." And it tells me that God constantly is after me, constantly challenging me, constantly disciplining me, constantly chastising me. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Well, I don't like to be chastened. I don't like to be corrected. But that's why he's doing it, because of my pride. You see, a child will just come and go. But a human being, an adult, they're hard, they're stubborn, they're stiff-necked. Every one of these men were dealt with by the Lord. But 11 knew how to handle the disappointment. If you will look at your Christian walk tonight, I guarantee you that you will find somewhere where you went off, it was you were disappointed. Either disappointed in yourself or with someone else. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think you handled it in a godly way? Do you believe that that disappointment should have reacted you the way you did? Or could you have handled it in more of a godly fashion? Well, I believe the Lord, every single time in my life, comes to me and says, "Stephen, don't go down that road." Every single time, there has always been a roadblock. Every single moment that I've wanted to sin, there's always been something that has tried to stop me. And I believe that God has been faithful in my life of placing roadblocks and trying to get me to see the light. But my will is so strong, and my drive is so strong, that even Jesus Christ can't change it. Because that's what God gave me. I got to yield it. Do you like that word? Let's say that. Yield. Don't gotta yield to nobody. Let's say the word submit. I don't want to submit. No, I will not submit. How about the word humble yourself? I got one. Die. Just die. Those are unacceptable words to the carnal mind. I have rights. You have no rights. What right do you really have? You're a slave. Well, I'm not a slave. You're a slave. You're a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You're a slave. Slave has no rights. What right do you have? Well, I have a right. You have no rights. If you have a right, you're not a slave. Are you kidding me? No, you're a slave. In fact, you're in debt. If you don't forgive, how can God forgive you? He forgave you of a great debt. So when you look at Judas, you begin to realize that there in the house, he had no desire to worship. He was more concerned with the money. So when Jesus talked about the love of money, who do you think he was talking about? When he said that the love of money is the root of all evil, who was he looking at? When he declared that you cannot serve two masters, who was he trying to change? And so my whole thinking of teaching has changed last night. I don't want to come and teach at you. I want to just... I don't want to preach. I want to teach you. I think Jesus, when he taught, he communicated life. I think he looked at the 12 boys and just looked at them and saw their weakness and took his strength and put it right in front of them. And if they grabbed it, they would become as strong as he. And Peter grabbed it. And Simon grabbed it. And others grabbed it. But Judas never took a hold of it. The only thing that had a hold of him was darkness. Could he have been saved? Some believe he can. Could. If he would have, at the very end, ran and threw himself at the cross of Jesus Christ and cried out for mercy and forgiveness, this is hard, but I got to ask it. Would God forgive him? What is grace all about? Forgiveness. So if you say no, God would not forgive him, then God is not forgiving. But there was a place that he crossed over that he would never come, so God would never need to forgive him. But if you say that God wouldn't forgive him, then you have put limits upon the grace of God. The thing I want to do tonight, more than ever before in my whole life, is to try to get Judas out of this guy over here. He was kind of special. And just tell you, in your life, in your heart, there is a possibility and a potential that you can be a Judas. And there have been many Judases since Judas. He was just one that kissed the Lord and sold him for $10. Many of men have sold the Lord for other things. When he was washing the feet, he was unclean. When he was eating at the table, he was unclean, which tells me a little bit about the human will. That it doesn't make a difference how pure or how holy a situation is. If I am determined to do it, I will deal with the conviction. And it also tells me that it's possible to be so hardened that you're no longer convicted. But the key point of the whole area tonight is when Jesus said, one of you are here is going to betray me. And everyone said, is it I, except Judas. I think one of the great things you and I can do is always ask the question, is it I? In your marriage, in your homes, in your work areas, if you blame, then you're a Judas. If you ask the question, is it I, you're safe. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? I came across this little thing, and I want to read it before we close tonight. It's kind of out of a book I found. It's out of an 1800th century book. But it kind of says it in a way that maybe will minister to your heart in a very, very interesting way. Let me pick up by saying, it is possible that Judas thought Jesus was not doing justice to himself, and that his conduct would be a crisis in which Jesus would be forced to show himself and his claim. It was the way Judas against came against the way Jesus was. Confidence, characterized by vainness of conceit, made Judas feel no doubt as to secede of his expectations. In other words, Jesus was wrong, Judas was right. It failed, and for that Judas was not prepared. If betrayed had been his intention, he might have anticipated and desired the condemnation and death of his master. For that he was not prepared, it came upon him as a surprise, so painful and devastating that suicide opened the only way of relief. It was a sad ending of a self-seeking, self-determined, wayward, and worldly character of a man. Peter's denial was in one way baser than the act of Judas. Peter's sorrow led to repentance and to life. The sorrow of Judas, equally strong, led to suicide. Peter's repentance was for what he had done. That of Judas was for the failure of his actions in accomplishing what he purposed and desired. It was a disappointment that killed him. One cannot help think that his character must have been the growth of years. Self-willed, probably as a child, determined to have his own way, greedy and selfish, fond of self-indulgence, he must have been from his youth. It may be that no restraint hand had held him back in the early homes. No one deemed that it would be necessary. And even Jesus failed the candidate for the man that had become his nature. It is not simply a lesson of our own weakness that he teaches. Peter seems to make his distrust ourself and cry out, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Peter seems to inspire the warning, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." From Judas, the lesson is another order. It is this, that an evil which might well have been guarded against earlier will, if unchecked and gratified, become omnipotent. The habit which at first seems to make us disagreeable to others makes us at last unbearable to ourselves. It is salvation from self-will that we most need. There is no cure for us but to make our wills his. There is only one ending to the man who is determined to have his own way. We are all right only as we can say with truth that we are his, and pray that the will of the Lord may be done. But if this is one lesson, it is not the only one from the life of Judas. One wonders what the effect would have been if Judas had come earlier under the influence of the discipline of the Lord. And that it is but another way of saying that his early training must have been defective, and that he probably was neglected. And yet the man of whom it was said that he had been good for him if he had never been born was one whose birth no doubt was hailed with joy and perhaps with prayer. The mischief was not that he came in for no heritage of love, but that love was weak and spared him when it ought to have chastened him. And his history is a warning to us not to leave evil tendencies unchecked to work out destruction. The training cannot begin too soon. The discipline cannot be too firm. Even Judas might have been saved if the work of salvation had been begun earlier. I believe that Joshua chapter 6, walking around Jericho in my life, has one message. Stephen, by discipline, you will be victorious. You've got to guard your thoughts. Don't put Judas over here. If you throw spears, you are Saul. If you duck, you are David. If you talk behind people's back, you are Absalom. It's possible in a day to be a David, an Absalom, and a Saul. Lord, make me like you. Have I sinned? Against you and you only have I sinned. Is it I? Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, is it I? Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, is it I? And you will be saved. Father, we ask that God, as we look into your word, Lord, just a good heart check tonight. Not condemning, but challenging. Lord, I think oftentimes that the pride that we pride ourselves with is absolutely sickening to you. Lord, when you were speaking to your disciples and they begin to brag about the great things and how the demons were subject to them, Jesus, you said there was a flash in heaven. Kind of an interesting verse. And I've always wondered, is that the same flash that you saw when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven? Lord, I pray that you would take us and show us that it is the pride of our hearts that we will not learn. It is a pride of our ignorance that we will not open your word. It is a pride that we have in our heart that we will not bend our knees and seek you on our face. Lord, when we read that you spent the night in prayer, and God, we pray so little, what is that really saying to us? That we are confident in ourselves and we don't need you. Well, Lord, we are not confident in ourselves. Lord, we have come to the end of ourselves. And yet, Lord, when we really say that we've come to the end of ourselves, but I wonder if in your mind you don't say to yourself, then why are you not praying and asking? Lord, why is it that prayer is always the last thing? Lord, why is it that people are always able to move us? Lord, why is it that we are always so ignorant concerning the warfare? Why is it so easy to be critical and to point and to blame others? Why is it so difficult for us to say we're sorry? Lord, why is it that we have such a difficult time in relationships and with authority and submitting and giving ourselves to the cause of Christ? Well, Lord, I believe that it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do between light and darkness. And we are caught in the middle and we have to make a choice. If I determine to live in pride, then darkness will fill my heart. If I bend my knee, then light will fill my heart. Well, that is a choice that I must make, and only I can make. And so it will never be my wife, or the church, or my friends, or someone hitting me, that will never be the issue. Lord, we believe that Jericho was a gift of God to the people. Lord, Jesus received Judas. God, he received the cross. Lord, everything that comes into my life comes from your hands. Lord, even the struggles. And they are there to help me understand the light, to ask help from the source of that light, to show me that in myself and my own sufficiency, there is no strength. And so, God, I humbly bow my heart with the church. And we ask that you would do what you want. God, you be the Lord of our lives. Lord, you would take every Judas thought out of our hearts. And that you would put Jesus Christ on the throne. And we will thank you, and we will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?